Well, this Easter we've had a lot of John's Gospel. We've been in John pretty exclusively since the second Sunday of Easter. And we've heard a lot of things. Heard the risen Jesus invite a thunderstruck Thomas to see and to touch him. We were with Peter by the lakeshore when Jesus restored him to relationship. We heard Jesus confront the religious leaders in the temple, declaring his love for his sheep. And last week, Jesus told his disciples that the main identifier of Christian community is their love for each other. And we're back in John's Gospel now, the week before Jesus' ascension. And it's a fitting text. It's a great text. The setting is the same as last week. It's the night of Jesus' arrest. Judas has gone out into the night. Jesus has started to talk about his departure from this world. And the disciples are becoming more anxious and more despondent. Jesus is going away, so what does that mean for them? Peter, brash as ever, asks, why can't he follow Jesus now? Philip wants to see God the Father directly to assuage his anxiety. And Thomas wonders how they can continue to follow Jesus when they don't know where he's going. They're scared, they're troubled, they're grieving. And we've been there too. Maybe you're there this morning. Maybe you're disturbed about the state of the nation or the world. Maybe you're grieving the loss of a loved one. And maybe, graduates, you might be a little anxious about what the future has in store for you. Might be excited, but there might be a little bit of anxiety also. We have all kinds of anxieties about loved ones, children, grandchildren, parents' finances. The list of fears and anxieties can be endless. And I've noticed that as I've gotten older, that list only seems to get longer. There was a time in my life when I only used to worry about myself, and now I worry about everyone. I worry about my daughter, my wife, congregation, my father-in-law's house, all that stuff. You know, it's like the list of worries keeps getting longer. And even though Jesus tells us not to worry, we still do. We carry a lot of fear with us. And we can also fear that we're left to our own devices, that no one's coming to help us. But Jesus knows our fears. He knows our grief, our anxiety, our troubled hearts. And he knows that amid all of these worries, we have trouble trusting him. And so he makes a promise to his disciples then and to his disciples now, to us. He promises us his peace. Now, peace is a strange word. It can simply mean the absence of conflict. That was the state of the empire in Jesus' day, for the most part anyway. There was a period of relative quiet called the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. But this peace wasn't a just one. This peace was kept through taxation and sporadic brutality. It was a peace that papered over oppression and inequality. We still find that papered over peace today in all aspects of life. For instance, we might find it in the workplace where employees might walk on eggshells around an abusive boss, keeping the peace. We might find it in families that struggle with addiction, where everyone agrees to pretend that there isn't a problem. The prophet Jeremiah has a phrase for that kind of peace. He calls it a peace where, quote, the wound of my people is treated carelessly, saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace. But that's not the kind of peace that Jesus is talking about. When Jesus is talking about peace, he's not merely talking about keeping the peace, trying to keep someone from blowing up at us. Jesus is talking about shalom. And shalom is not merely the absence of conflict. Shalom is about our whole well-being, physical, spiritual, emotional, all aspects of our lives. Our wholeness, our being who God made us to be. And this peace tells the truth. This peace confronts injustice. This peace is unbent and untarnished by other allegiances and worldviews. And as you can guess, this peace is impossible for us mortals to achieve. Certainly impossible for us on our own. As much as we may love the truth, we might may find bending it a little to be a bit more pragmatic sometimes. As much as we may value justice for all, we may find it more convenient to let go of that rhetoric, particularly when we benefit from the injustice. We're stuck in our sinfulness. Even me here in this pulpit. Sometimes there are times when, as a preacher, I will pull my punches. I won't say something that I am pretty convinced is the truth, because I don't want to make any of you angry. We're stuck in our sinfulness. We cannot free ourselves. But thank God Jesus doesn't leave us alone. Jesus doesn't let us figure this out by ourselves. And graduates, as you embark on this new part of your life, as you leave your parents' home and go into the next stage of your life, remember that Jesus is always with you, even when the world is not peaceful, even when you feel abandoned sometimes. Jesus is with you, and Jesus is giving you his peace. Jesus sends his disciples, us contemporary ones included, the Holy Spirit. Jesus sends us the advocate, the teacher, the counselor, the comforter, the Spirit who will keep us in the truth. This Spirit is the love that exists between Father and Son and spills over to the whole creation. This is the Spirit who lifts us out of our sinfulness and works on us from the moment of our baptism on. Whenever that was when you received the Holy Spirit, and that was when the Spirit began his work within you to make you more in the image of Jesus Christ. Luther speaks about this work of the Spirit, and you know how I love to quote the Small Catechism. I'm going to quote it again. In his explanation of the Creed, I believe that by my own understanding or strength, I cannot believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. I believe I can't believe. But instead, the Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, made me holy, and kept me in the true faith, just as he calls, gathers, enlightens, and makes holy the whole Christian church on earth, and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one common true faith. Through the Spirit, we're all made holy. We're all being made into the image of Christ, even if we don't feel like it. Through the Spirit, we are all called to faith in Jesus Christ. And through the Spirit, we find the peace of Christ, the shalom of Christ, the peace and shalom that is not merely an abstraction, not merely a peacekeeping, not merely trying to keep people happy, not merely trying to smooth over things. This is the peace that is truth. This is true peace. Genuine peace, a different kind of peace. Through the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are not only given a model of unity and love for community, we're given actual unity and peace, even when division and destruction are all around us. And that peace and love of God is here for you today, in word and in sacrament, this table. Doesn't look like much. Bite of bread, sip of wine. But that bite and sip is God's love, God's peace for you. It is the the life of God for you. It is forgiveness for you. It is peace, genuine peace, shalom for you, for us. Since the day of our baptism, the Spirit has been active in each of us. And when Jesus says the Spirit will keep us in the truth, that is a promise just as valid as the one when he promises to be fully present in the bread and the wine. God is here. Come forward and receive his peace. Thanks be to God. Amen.